Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 24. We'll look at this verse and then go over some other cross references to it. Matthew 6, 24. Wow, Mary. Wow. One more verse. Last verse. Matthew 6, 24. The Bible says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's pray, and we'll talk about God or mammon today. Father, I thank you. Thank you for a good week at camp. Thank you for everybody that's here today. Lord, thank you for the teachers in the back. Thank you for Jesus Christ, for salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your words that you've graciously given us. And Lord, just where would we be without direction from your words? Father, I pray we'd take heed to them. Pray we get what we need out of these verses that we look at this morning, that you would make the applications where they need to be made. And Father, for those that are teaching in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids. And Lord, that today would be blessing to you and honoring to you, and something you can get involved in, and your Holy Spirit could have liberty among us to take your words and use them where they need to be used. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So in just a little background here, from Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, you've got what's called the Sermon on the Mount. That's what's been titled that way because he's in a mountain. Jesus Christ is in a mountain and he's teaching. For sure, he's teaching the disciples. Looks like maybe there's some other folks there, but for sure the disciples. And in chapter 6 now, he's gone to describing rewards that are laid up in store in heaven that Jesus Christ will bring with him when he comes back, versus pleasing men in this life. And he describes almsgiving in the first few verses of chapter 6, almsgiving, where men do that so they can be seen of other men. And he says they have their reward, versus almsgiving done so that God can reward the giver. The second thing he talks about is prayer, where the Pharisees, anybody, not just the Pharisees, but he uses the Pharisees as the illustration, pray so that men see them. They change their clothes so that men know that they're the righteous ones in the community. And so they do things so that men recognize them and see them, and they get their reward from men. And so whatever men give them, that's their reward. And Jesus Christ says, don't do it to please men, do it to please God. If you want God to answer your prayers, then pray to God. Ask him to answer your prayers. Don't do it to be seen of men. Then he talks about fasting, and same concept there. Some folks broadcast their righteousness, they broadcast their fasts, and this is what the Pharisees did. They let everybody know and made sure that they mark their faces, kind of like Ash Wednesday. You mark your face so that everybody knows you're the one fasting. And, you know, for what it's worth, after, you know, Fat Tuesday, then you start fasting on Wednesday. And, you know, whatever that means. You live it up on Tuesday, and then, you know, we're going to get real spiritual on Wednesday. So anyway, that's the typical human nature. It's what people do. They do it to be seen of other men. Jesus Christ says, all right, if you're going to do these things, you're going to fast to get an answer from God, because that's, if you want an answer from God, then you're going to have to be looking for an answer from God. If you're doing it to please men, then whatever men give you, that's your reward. Now he comes into dealing with treasures and the rewards that can be laid up. Verse 19, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. And we dealt with that, treasures. And I'll just say this, just as a point of clarity, I guess. When Jesus Christ says lay up treasure, treasure is not that you work a job and you give all of your money to the church or something like that, and so you don't pay your bills. You know, it's not, the idea is don't have your electric bill turned off or whatever because you're so generous with your money. Yeah, you need to pay your bills. But treasure is defined in the Bible as excess that's being stored up somewhere. And the illustration he gives is a rich man that wanted to store up more stuff for, he had his fields were very prosperous, and the problem was, in conducting his business, he never thought once about his soul. And he never considered one time where he was going when he died. He never considered his sin before God. He never considered those things because he was constantly serving his own treasure. And so that's now you come to the point where Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. So you're not going to be able to do both at once. And the idea of service to God is one of those things that is a theme throughout the entire Bible. And just, I'll say this, service to God does not mean every single person is going to be in full-time preaching ministry. When God employed the nation of Israel in his service, you had farmers, you had businessmen, you had people who were running stores. You had ranchers, and then you had about one in every 70 men, maybe one in every 70, if the number was, if I did the calculations correctly. But there was a percentage of people that was employed full time, but it wasn't the entire group of the nation. There were the Levites, who were employed full-time to the ministry of the tabernacle, and they didn't have any inheritance. And so God set up the system of tithing and things like that so that the people who were working and doing outside work and had an inheritance in the land would bring of their stuff and provide for those who were doing the full-time stuff and the Levites. And that was the whole system that was set up. But the point is, service means God's word comes first and is the priority in whatever you're doing. And not everyone's going to be a pastor, not everyone's going to be an evangelist, not everyone's going to be, you know, everyone runs their race, everyone has their lane, everyone, you have your gifts. But service does mean what he says in verse 24, you're not going to be able to serve God and serve mammon at the same time. You won't be able to do it. So I want to show you some verses on service, because like I said, serving God is a theme throughout the entire Bible, and it's not something necessarily that God is he's just mean and a tyrant and he demands worship. The service of God and the employment of God is the best service anyone could have. It's an opportunity is what it is. It's an opportunity not to serve the devil. It's an opportunity not to serve this flesh that's going to die. But it's a privilege and a blessing to do it. So let me show you some verses about service. And it'll kind of be a topical thing we go through the Bible here. But let's do this. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 1 and show you some verses about service to God. and things that got in the way of service to God? A lot, yeah. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. We'll look at this one first. This is the contrast you have in the Old Testament. That people can either serve the God of this world or they can serve the creator of this world. And there's a difference. The devil is the god of this world right now. God is the creator of all things, and you can serve. You and I are not smart enough to serve ourselves without serving the devil. You either serve God or you get employed by the devil. And then we don't live in this neutral zone where you're not doing that. But it's a daily decision. It's a weekly decision. I mean, it's a constant battle to do these things. But let me just show you the contrast here. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. Here's how God described service to the world in his people, what it looked like for his people. It says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." You notice how many times the word serve shows up there? And this is the nation of Israel, and God describes their present service in the world. This is what it looked like. Does anyone remember what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh whenever he approached Pharaoh about this situation? What was the thing God was trying to separate? What did he say? Anybody remember? He says, "Let my people go so that they may serve me." Meaning, they're not going to be able to serve me in this condition. Let my people go so they may serve me. Look over in Exodus 8 just to see the verse on it. Or there's several verses on it. Just look at this one. Exodus 8:1. So you saw their service in Egypt. It was just bitterness. It was rigorous. It was hard bondage. Exodus 8:1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." All right, so a couple things about that. They couldn't serve God in their present condition. They couldn't serve God in Egypt where they were. They were serving. They were under masters who were Egyptian masters, and they could not. Let's say one of them just decided, "Hey, I'm gonna serve God today." Well, you're not in a position to do that right now, as a nation dealing with the nation here. And so Moses is told, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go so that they can serve me." This is the theme of service throughout the Bible. Let my people go so they may serve me. All right, look over here in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. So God would use, really God would create the nation of Israel out of nothing. Abraham, Sarah, they can't have children. And then after, you know, they're past the age of having children, God gives them a son, Isaac. Isaac is a miraculous birth. He's a miracle birth. He's a miracle birth in the Bible. Isaac is born. Of course, Abraham has other children, but they're not the promised seed. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, and God would use the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would promise them, and he would create a nation that he would put on display himself in this nation. He would give them a legal system. He would give them a culture. And everything would revolve around revelation of God Almighty. And the other nations, the Gentiles, who we just kind of wander around in darkness. We don't really know what we're doing. And God would put on display himself in this nation for the purpose of them being a light to other nations. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is one of the ways he would do it. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. All right, so God would make a physical illustration of, in the nation of Israel, that when his people, this nation would serve him, he would give them blessings, physical blessings in the land that he's going to give them, the promised land. And when they didn't serve him, and when they served other gods, they would lose those blessings. Now, it's a little bit different here. You and I don't have any promised land. There's no promise of rain if you serve God. There's no promise of, it's going to be, you're going to have a great crop if you serve God. Your promise in Jesus Christ is a little bit different, but the point was, in Israel, God was going to physically put on display his work in this nation. All right? In Deuteronomy, this is right before they're about to enter the promised land, the second giving of the law. So Israel as a nation, they've been taken out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and I know I'm giving you a lot of history, but hopefully it's just try to follow along here. They go through the Red Sea, they enter into the wilderness. Anybody remember how long they're in the wilderness? 40 years, they're in the wilderness. Anybody know why they're in the wilderness 40 years? Do what? The easiest way to put it. God was going to allow that was in the camp that said, that opposed the words of God about the promised land, when Joshua and Caleb brought back the good report, the 10 spies brought back the bad report. Everybody that listened to the other spies and then basically ignored God's word, God was going to let that generation die. And so he did. He let them die in the wilderness. And he said, everybody that's 20 years old and younger, or how does he say, that does not know good from evil, have knowledge of good and evil, you can enter the promised land. So he lets another generation get into the promised land. So the next generation goes into the promised land. That's under Joshua. Joshua leads them into the promised land. He fights off these kings, and he wins his battles. He takes out the kings. And then he finds out, he doesn't really find out, he knows this has been going on in Israel this whole time. But he gets to the point where he's about to die, and Joshua makes this statement that's probably on a lot of porches and plaques and things like that. And he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he's about to die, and he's talking to a bunch of people who are the second generation who's left Egypt, and they've got idols in their pockets. They've got they're still carrying around things from Egypt. And so look in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. So God's, his work to get them to a point where they can serve him, they're still not to a point where they can serve him, although he's using the nation to put his work on display. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. So people like the verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The problem is the people say that, but they're not in a position to do that. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So here's second generation. Joshua's getting ready to die. He's passing on this land. He's conquered these kings. And now he's divvied out the inheritances as much as he can. There's still land to conquer, though. And he says, look, you guys are going to have to put away the gods, or else you're not going to be able to serve God. And so he says, verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. All right, if you don't want to serve the Lord, pick one of these gods and serve them. Choose you this day. You're carrying around all these gods from Egypt. If it's evil to serve the Lord, pick one. But the problem is they want to have it both ways. They want to be a part of God's people, and they want to carry around the idols that they got. So he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, now watch this. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people. They got a great testimony. They watched God do all this stuff. And then he says, verse 19, they say at the end of verse 18, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. That sounds good. Hey, I want to serve God. Man, I want to do the right thing. I want to serve God. That sounds good. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. You can't. You're not in a position to. You're still carrying around the idols from Egypt, and you're still carrying around all these gods. Out of your mouths you say you want to serve God, but your life says you're not interested in serving God. So Joshua says, I just think of it in terms of, I think of it from a pastor's standpoint. You have someone who says, hey, I want to serve God. Man, that's awesome. Somebody wants to join up. Somebody wants to serve God. But Joshua says, you're not in a position to serve God. You can't. Just because you want to doesn't mean you're able to do that. So he says, verse 19, Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the context of that, these verses, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, but that's the context of it. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people say, yeah, we want to serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. You're not in a position to do that. God is a holy God, and you cannot serve, just like Jesus Christ says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You can maybe deceive yourself into thinking this is a possibility, but it's not a possibility. It's not an option. How are you going to serve God with all these idols in your pocket? I mean, you're carrying around this stuff and you're got it in your tents and you're worshiping this other stuff and you're saying, yeah, we want to serve God, but all these other things are things you're worshiping. You can't serve God and serve these other things. You can't serve God and mammon. So God is using this nation in spite of themselves. He uses this nation. He takes them out of Egypt. He redeems them from Egypt. He gives them the law. He gives them blessings when they obey. He offers them blessings when they obey. He offers them, tells them there's going to be curses when they don't. And there's all a physical representation of service to God in this nation. Now, here it continues a little bit. And look at this. Look over in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. Remember, the verse where we started was, you can't serve God and mammon. That's exactly what Joshua has told Israel. You can have a desire to serve God. You can have a desire to, want to do something for the Lord. But that doesn't mean you're in a position to do something for the Lord. That doesn't mean that you've put away the gods that are hindering you from doing something for the Lord. Judges chapter 2, here's verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them. Notice the service is the theme here. To serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings nor from their own stubborn way. Now this is an interesting way of putting this. He said they served other gods, and at the same time, he said they ceased not from their own doings and their own stubborn way. That's how he defined they served other gods. They were stubborn, and they didn't listen to God, and so he defines their service to other gods as their own stubborn way and their own, how did he say, their own doings. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their own stubborn way. So here's the trend again. Israel is in the promised land now. They've got the land. They've got their inheritances. This is the second or third generation here removed from Egypt. And they go from desperation under hard bondage of these kings in the land that they were supposed to drive out, but they never took care of. So they never took care of them, so they become a problem for them for their lifespan. So they didn't drive out these other nations. They left them there, and they become a problem. And so these nations overtake Israel and put them under hard bondage, and just like Egypt did. And then the nation of Israel cries out to God. God sends them a judge, and you'll read through the judges. These judges are... They serve a purpose in delivering Israel, but they're not that great of people. I mean, the decline in Israel is incredible. And so they'll go from deliverance to bondage to deliverance to bondage, but every time that pendulum swings farther and farther into bondage, and by the end of Judges, you're reading such horrible stuff at the end of Judges. It's mind-boggling. They're doing the same thing in Israel that they were doing in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's almost word for word. It's just they've gone so far away from God now. And so this serving other gods, how does that start? They were just doing their own things. And when God said, hey, we're going to have a feast day for Passover, and we're going to celebrate Passover, and here's the day you do it, the people said, I got other things to do. When he says you're going to have to offer offerings, and here's how you conduct the offerings, and here's how you conduct the temple service, and here's how you conduct the holidays and all that, the people said, hey, we got our own ways to do those things. And so they did, and so they did it their own way, and for years and years they're under bondage, and God delivers them, and they go under bondage, and God delivers them, and that's Judges. I'm not going to read you all these, but almost every single Old Testament book deals with the problem with people trying to serve themselves versus serve God. People trying to serve mammon, people trying to serve their own valuable things that they have versus serving God, and they can't do both. And I think this is what our understanding of this is, and this is probably for us anyway a good application to it. Sometimes I think people think if I serve God, I'm not going to be able to make a living. If I serve God, I'm not going to be able to. And I don't know what your idea of service to God is. And if you're not in a pulpit, then you're not serving God. That's not true. Doesn't the New Testament tell you about serving God in your business? Doesn't he tell you about serving God as an employee? Doesn't he tell you about serving God as a mom, as a dad? So it's not that serving God means I'm going to have to be in a pulpit every Sunday or Wednesday or whatever. Everybody has their particular place in the body of Christ, but our unrealistic idea of service to God is if I'm not, I can't serve God and do this and make a living at the same time or something like that. However, on the other hand, when opportunities to serve God arise and money also arises, you can't serve both. So here's how that sometimes works out. Here's a fellow that is trying to prepare for, I'll just use this as an example. I mean, he's trying to prepare for get his life right with God. And I mean, he's got saved and he's trying to clean some things up and all that. And he wants to, he seems like God's blessing in his life, and he is. I mean, he's got some things cleaned up and getting under Bible preaching and learning the Bible and not just learning about the Bible, but applying the Bible. And it's making an effect on his life. And then there's an opportunity to take a job somewhere. Or there's an opportunity to have a girlfriend. And so girlfriend comes along, or a job opportunity comes along, and here's the pull. If I'm going to, it seems like God's blessed me with this job opportunity, but if I take this job, it means I'm not going to be able to be in a good church. Okay. Well, I think you understand the answer to that then. Meaning God has provided all these blessings, and we can be so short-sighted about this stuff. Your life changed because of the Bible that's been applied to you. Now you're going to remove yourself from that Bible and put yourself in a position right back where you were. Meaning you're not going to be able to serve God and mammon, and the point is, I think sometimes we are... The actual spiritual battles are so foreign to us that when we actually confront a fork in the road decision, we just think, you know, it's just part of life, and you just take the best opportunity or whatever. You don't think serving God has anything to do with this, or you remove that fact. Here's another one. I mean, work. A girlfriend, a boyfriend, whatever it is. All right, so I'm in a relationship. So I'm married, but I mean, you know, you understand the deal. So an illustration. Here's someone who gets in under some good Bible preaching. I mean, they're applying the words of God. The point is they're learning the words of God and they're applying them, and it's helping their lives. And then someone comes along and they say, you know, they're interested in this girl or boy, and this girl or boy means I'm not going to be able to go to church anymore. I'm not going to be able to participate in whatever activities. So do you now have a choice? Do we go in this direction? I would say anything that draws you away from service to God is pulling you in the wrong direction. Anything that is pulling you away from service to God is a pull in the wrong direction. You want to be around, this is what church is, this is what we're doing here, trying to encourage and hopefully being an encouragement to go in the right direction. Because you're not going to get that once you get out these doors. You're not going to be encouraged to go in the right direction. You're going to be pushed and pulled in all different directions. And Jesus Christ says, you're not going to be able to serve God and mammon. That fork in the road, you're going to pick one way. And once you pick one way, you're going to either hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and hold to the other. You know why you're going to hate the one and love the other? Because they're going in different directions. And they have different demands on your life. And so when God says, hey, here's an opportunity to do this for me, I'm equipping you, I'm giving you an opportunity, here's a way you can store up treasure in heaven, here's some blessings, some opportunity, versus, or we can go this way, and it takes me away from service to the Lord, but it seems like it's maybe can turn out good. I mean, how's it going to turn out good if God's not in it? How does that turn out good? And we're so shocked by the fact that we're actually presented with forks in the road that say, you've got to make a decision here. You'll have to make a decision here. You cannot serve God and mammon. So Israel, I mean, I'll show you several times in Israel's life. The point was God's trying to get them to a place where they can serve him. And they're not in a position to serve him. They go in bondage. They go out of bondage and judges. Samuel pleads with them to serve the Lord. The kings, you go through all those kings, all that stuff. Now I'm going to show you the cross reference to this verse. In fact, I'll tell you what, before we get there, look over in Jeremiah chapter 13. Look at this thing, and then we'll look at the New Testament cross reference here. Jeremiah 13. You have one of the most interesting illustrations in the whole Bible here. And it's about Jeremiah's underwear. Hopefully somebody woke up. I don't know. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in the water. So I got a girdle, according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. I mean, if you're Jeremiah, you got to be wondering, what am I doing? Take off this thing and hide it in a rock? Okay. All right, here we go. So I went and hid it, verse 5, by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, digged, took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. So, of course, he buries some dirty underwear, and he digs them up, and they're just, what are you going to do with these? So he digs them up, and I'm sure he's thinking, okay, now what? Now what do we do with this? Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Wow. So here's the illustration. I mean, you got the picture. Put these on, take them off, hide it in a rock by the Euphrates. Okay, Lord, do that. Go over there, hide it in a rock. Okay, Jeremiah, go back over to that rock and pull those things out. Okay, Lord. So go over there, pull the things out. All right, got this dirty pair of underwear here. What do we do with that? Exactly. What do you do with it? That's the point. There's nothing to do with it. And he says, that's my nation. And the reason they're like that is because they serve other gods. I can't do anything with them. You look at that thing and you say to me, Jeremiah says, what am I supposed to do with this? And I can just picture the Lord saying, exactly. What am I supposed to do with this? What do I do with this? They won't serve me. What can I do with it? They've dirtied themselves. They've filthied themselves. They won't listen to me. You tell me, what am I supposed to do with this? Yeah. The nation in dirty underwear. That's the illustration, though. Good for nothing. I mean, I dread thinking that God would ever declare of my life good for nothing. What do I do with this? They won't listen to me. They don't want to hear anything I have to say. They're filthying themselves with these idols. What can I do with them? So that's the illustration. So let me show you. I mean, that's a pretty vivid illustration. Look over in Luke chapter 16. This is a New Testament thing. The cross reference to this. I've got several verses, but we won't get to them. We'll just look at this one because it's the cross reference to what you just read in Matthew. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. You know what deride means? Anybody know what that means? Do it? Ridicule. What'd you say, Ralph? What'd you say, Ralph? Yeah, ridicule. Ridiculous. It's they're making fun of him. He says, you can't serve two masters. And they're just like, really? This is what he says to us? And you know why they said that? He said, because they're covetous. Not because they didn't think it was true, but because they were covetous. So they said, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. You know, they just laughed at him. They made fun of him. What kind of a joke is this? And he said unto them, verse 15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So he throws that in there with all of this other stuff because he's dealing with people spiritually who have committed adultery with other gods. They're worshiping mammon and they're claiming they're servants of God. Then he gives this parable, and actually it's not a, I shouldn't say parable, he doesn't give a parable. He gives this story, and maybe you never connected that this story was connected to serving two masters. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know what Jesus Christ had said before he said that? He said, the law and the prophets were until John. Point is, I've given you my words on it. If you won't listen to my words, there's nothing else I can do for you. My words are my blessings. This is eternal life. This is where the blessings of God are found. And if you're not going to listen, if you're not going to make the words of God the priority in your life, there's nothing I can do. So here's a rich man who's in hell, who probably a successful guy, apparently a successful guy in this life, in hell, burning, begging for help. And the answer is, they got Moses and the prophets. And if they're not going to listen to them, it doesn't matter what I do for them. It doesn't matter if somebody comes back from the dead, they're not going to listen. So the words of God, that was what Jeremiah was given. He said, they won't listen, they're stubborn, they're claiming to be servants of me while they're serving these other things. And there's you can't do that. So I'll try to... I was looking for a couple of cups to show an illustration here. Maybe I could borrow some. I need a few of them. Let me show you this illustration. You got one? No, just some little ones. Because I think this is how we think of serving God. Let me borrow that. That's okay. So this would be good for children's church. We're all kids, right? Real quickly, this is what I think some people think serving God is like. So you've got family, you got work, you got, I don't know, what else you got going on? Other stuff, entertainment, and you got God. Fishing, there's fishing. Hunting's a big cup. So here's the idea. I think people think, well, if I'm going to serve God, then I put all the water in this cup and I can't do anything else. How am I going to work? How am I going to have a family? But that's the Bible tells you about how to have a family. The Bible tells you how to work. It's not lined up like this, where if I serve God, if I make the words of God the priority in my life, that none of this other stuff is going to work. It's more like this. You've set it up like this. Here's family, here's work, here's this. And I make God the priority. If I had some water, I'd just pour it in there. And God's the priority. But I'm also able to conduct business in other things. So you know what he says at the end of Matthew 6? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not that you don't have a job. Not that you're not able to do other things. The point is, make God's word the priority. All these other things will take care of themselves. They'll work out. But make God's word the priority. And if you don't make God's word the priority, whatever else becomes the priority. It isn't going to be a good God. It isn't going to help you. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon, but serving God will help you to be a good dad. It will help you be a good mom. It will help you be a good employee. It will help you be a good Christian. Help you be a good testimony. So serving God, I just make that distinction. That doesn't mean you're going to be in a pulpit every week. But it does mean you make the words of God the priority. Just like that illustration, that story of the man in hell. The answer was, you didn't make words of God the priority in this life. There isn't another source of help. There's not another source of life. I can't help you if you're not going to listen. Just like Jeremiah's underwear there, his girdle. God said, what am I going to do with them? I can't do anything with them. They won't listen to me. They've always got excuses for everything I tell them. Every time I give them an instruction, they've got some reason why it's not applicable to their life because they're different. What am I supposed to do with them now? How can I help them? I can't help them anymore. They won't listen to me. So Jesus Christ says, you can't serve God and mammon. But serving God isn't going to be to the exclusion of everything else in your life. It means you make God the priority. Make the words of God the priority. There's other stuff. You'll learn if you make the words of God the priority. You'll learn how to be a good employee, how to be a good boss, how to be a good father, how to be a good mother, train the kids, all that kind of stuff. You'll learn those things. So God or mammon, those were the options throughout the Bible. Serving God is the best life possible right now. It's the best life possible right now. It doesn't mean your life's going to be great or, you know, rich or whatever. But serving God is the best life right now, and it is the most productive life right now, and it is the most productive life after this life.